Okay, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the very last chapter of the book of Acts. We're in chapter 28, and last week we ended the message with the Apostle Paul finally arriving in Rome, and he's bound by a Roman chain, albeit loosely, and I'll explain that here in a little bit, where he's appealed unto Caesar for quote-unquote crimes against the Roman Empire for causing civil unrest. None of which are true, obviously. But when we preach the Word of God, the Scripture declares that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so we talked about this a little bit this morning. If you're going to live a godly life, and I say that in stark contrast against living a godlike life, because none of us can be godlike. And I read the definition, and I think I still have it here, possibly. Oh, where did it go? Where did it go? Did I bring it with me? Here it is. When the natural mind translates the Greek word hagiosmos, and that word is used in the English as being holy or sanctified, it means set apart. Okay, and as a believer in Jesus Christ, you know, we're not, let's put it this way, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We belong to God. We've been taken out of the world or the cosmos as it stands from the fall of Adam, when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and plunged the entire human family into a state of sin and into a state of spiritual death. God's a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him how? In spirit and in truth. And so if we're spiritually dead, we can't have a proper communion with our Creator, with our Lord and Savior. And so we become spiritually alive through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. Once we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're made a new creation in Christ Jesus. Okay, that's why we say that we're born again Christians. All right, not like Nicodemus thought when our Lord told him, as we heard from Pastor Andre this morning, that you must be born from above, an oath from above. When Nicodemus, using his natural reasoning, asked the Lord, "Well, does that mean that?" And I think he said this in a condescending manner. You could imagine, you know, people back then didn't speak any differently than they speak today. In fact, in some Middle Eastern cultures, they're a little more brass with their speech than we even are here in the United States. I mean, I guess unless you go to New York or something like that, where everybody's a mother this and a mother that, you know. But when he was asking the Lord, oh, you're saying we can crawl back into our mother's womb and be born again, you know, like as in ha-ha, he was making fun of him a little bit. But he didn't understand that our Lord Jesus Christ is the water of life, and you must be born from above, or born of the water and born of the wind, which speaks of the Holy Spirit. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, and the Spirit of God being active when you hear the Word of God blesses that truth to your now spiritual mind, since you've been made a new creation in Christ Jesus, and you bear witness with the truth, and it becomes yours. Okay? And so you've changed your mind, and now you are in agreement with God, and now you are accounted in the Beloved. Okay? Whereas once prior to that, you were not. All right? So we are separated out of the world unto God. But man's definition of this, sanctification, is being progressively transformed, and I'm reading this verbatim, being progressively transformed by the Lord into his likeness. There's a difference. God-like and godly. We cannot be progressively transformed by the Lord into his likeness. And this is the recipe that they use all the time to preach Christ, or so they say, okay? But they're not preaching Christ at all. That if you accept Jesus Christ into your heart, whatever that means, and I never hear them use the word salvation, but we need to be saved, okay? Because we're lost. And so, if you accept Jesus Christ into your heart, then you can start to understand what it means to live a Christ-like life and become more like him, and in that you will please God. And by pleasing God in that manner, you'll be accepted into the presence of God. Okay. progressive sanctification. It's the same error that the nation of Israel was involved in 2,000 years ago, 6,000 years ago, since Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, all the way back. It came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That is the lie of the devil. And that's the basis and the foundation for all of religion. That's why when we say these things, the world says you're nuts. Because what's wrong with religion? The only good that comes out of the world is through religion. Oh, really? The only good that comes out into the world is through religion? There's been more death caused by religion in the world than any kind of political action. And just look through history. And, you know, history unattended to is doomed to repeat itself. Because, man, why is it that history repeats itself? Because the characters within history, i.e. man, never changes because the nature of man was sealed when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We're only brought out of that nature when we're raised, glorified, and adopted and are in the presence of God, clothed upon with our heavenly body like Christ's body. Until then, it's going to be business as usual here upon the earth. So, of course, when we say these things, of which the world cannot agree with because it's spiritually dead, they're going to say that we're nuts. And so the Apostle Paul is bound by that chain. And he was going to suffer persecution in Israel, but he appealed unto Caesar. And so they said, you want to appeal unto Caesar? You're a Roman citizen. Unto Caesar you shall go. And the Lord said that he has to witness before Caesar. And so here he is. And we don't actually see the witness here in the book of Acts, but the witness took place because the Lord said that he must. And so it says here in verse 16, and when we came to Rome, this is Acts chapter 28, verse 16. When we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called for the chief of the Jews, the chief of the Jews together. This would be the Jewish sect in Rome. And he said unto them, men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem under the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, and all that the Apostle Paul ever preached was that which was consistent with the Scriptures about Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. The problem is, the nation of Israel was looking for a natural solution to a spiritual problem. And they thought the Messiah was going to come and establish the rule of the nation of Israel physically in a physical kingdom upon the earth again. Okay? So they didn't understand their Scriptures. Why didn't they understand their Scriptures? Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned and they were spiritually dead. And so, going on, he says, this is verse 18, when they had examined me, would have let me go because there was no cause of death in me, but when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, I have called you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. Who is the hope of Israel? The Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And we're going to see it, if we get there this evening, that the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Lord Jesus Christ, just like with the Gentiles through the Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to be a national inheritance for the nation of Israel. Okay? A remnant of the nation will believe during the Great Tribulation period. Now, there has been Jews over, since the beginning of Judaism, there has been Jews that had been saved ever since then in a very small, you know, small groups of people, the Apostle Paul included. It's no different, really, than modern Christianity. You know, within modern Christianity, how many Christians are there actually that are saved? Well, we know we're living in the Dragnet era. And so, in the Dragnet era, it's described as a great net being let down into a sea, like a seine net. And so what happens? Well, you'll have a trawler that'll let down a net in a big semicircle, and they'll pull the net tight at one end, and the net will kind of collapse in on itself and create a big basket, which will drag in of any fish that are within its wake. And so all those are hauled upon the boat, and whatever they're attempting to target, they'll harvest those fish, and all the rest of the fish will be chucked overboard. Well, in the age in which we live, with Christianity being in the state that it is, with very little of the truth being preached anymore, there are souls that are saved within just about every religious organization that calls itself Christian upon the earth. It doesn't take a whole lot of faith for a Christian to trust Christ as his Savior. And so, should Jesus Christ be preached, and I'm talking in the most minimal sense, that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and then if you trust upon his name, you shall be saved. If you're a candidate for salvation, which means that your heart's not hardened, you understand yourself to be a sinner, and you want to accept Christ as your Savior by the leading hand of the Lord, then you will be saved. And it says it's up to the angels to sort out the good fish from the bad fish. And so, but the difficulty in finding actual, sound, robust preaching in the age in which we live is enormous. I have been looking, ever since I've been saved, and I don't know why I do. I just want to know. And there are some guys out there that are okay at dabbling at the truth every now and then. But so far, I've found nobody that's as sound as we are here. And that's a sad state of affairs. You know, I'm not trying to make a name for myself or for Pastor Andre or anything like that. Would to God that every person that preached Christ was a saved individual that was actually preaching the truth of the Word of God. But we're in the towards the end of the great apostasy, the great falling away from the truth. And very soon the Lord's going to come again, and we're going to see him as he is. And so when you see these conditions upon the earth, is it means for Christians to get upset and get anxious and to be concerned? No. We're told to do what? Look up, because our redemption draweth nigh. And we see this one world system being... I remember Pastor Andre talking about the one world system just a couple of years into my salvation when he was preaching out of Daniel and Revelation. And I was thinking to myself, wow, how is this horde of nations, you know, we have Gog and Magog, you know, all the various nations that are supposed to come against the nation of Israel and wage war against the nation of Israel, then the Lord's going to come and establish his rule after that. How are these nations supposed to come about? Because I just don't see this picture coming together. But now all those nations that are described there are generally Muslim nations. And Islam has spread like wildfire in the past 15, 20 years. You know, we had the, what do they call it, the something spring. The Arab Spring. And that really kick-started the whole thing. And so now we have Muslims in every single European country, many Muslim rulers in just about every country. Turkey didn't used to be a Muslim nation by and large, but has become a majority Muslim nation. That's one of the nations listed there. And so we have that set up just perfectly. That could happen at any time. If we get to the point where, and you can see this taking place, call me a conspiracy theorist, but I call it like I see it. the world is attempting to collapse the financial system that we currently operate under, because we have a very freedom-oriented, independent financial system based upon capitalism. And people don't understand what capital is. They don't even look up the definition. They want socialism. What ideally they want, this is what the creator of that OpenAI, ChatGPT, wants to come about. He's hoping that AI will cause the downfall of capitalism and the rise of true socialism so that we can, you know, have a car in every garage and a chicken in every pot, I guess. But if government takes over industry, okay, and then the proceeds of whatever is sold through that industry is supposed to be divvied up equally amongst the population, but there's no incentive to work, all the lazy people that weren't working prior aren't going to be working now, and there's going to be no finances left to purchase the items that all these companies are producing to distribute to everyone. So we end up with socialism exactly the way that we see it now, which is an oligarchy, a single head ruler, and everybody else just functions as serfs. Because there's no money. There's no capital. In order for everybody to have money, it requires capital investment. And when that's gone, the whole system collapses. But that's what they want. And so I think we'll likely at some point in time get to a point where we do have a monetary collapse, the collapse of the value of money. There'll be a takeover by the federal government to institute a digital currency through the central banking system. And then the federal government or the, you know, the world government, depending on what happens with enough time, if the Lord tarries, will be able to turn on and off your ability to do commerce. So therein we have the mark of the beast. Okay, and this is just speculation on my part, but where you couldn't see these things a few years ago, you can now see these things coming to fruition. Now, I may be wrong about the details about these things, but I think I'm on the right track. And so are we in the latter part of the latter days? You betcha we are. Okay, but when we see these things happen, it's not cause for concern for the believer in Jesus Christ. It's cause for us to rejoice. Because our hope is near. Our hope is not in this life or in this world. I don't even like using the word life. Life typically is defined by human beings as being the 70-some-odd years that we're alive upon the planet in this sin-wrecked body. But life for a believer in Jesus Christ is not 70-some-odd years. Life for a believer in Jesus Christ is eternal life. And I prefer to spend the better part of that with my Lord in heaven in the presence of my Lord. And with you guys as well. Okay, we're going to be co-heirs in the kingdom of heaven. And so when we preach Christ in the world thinks that we're nuts. And why aren't you giving credence to all the other religious groups in the world? Why are you speaking against them? And I've been, you know, told by several different folks that I've met over the years that I'm preaching the lie of the devil because I'm not on board with every other church that's around here. You know. Well, I can't, like my messages in the morning about the fourth chapter in 1 Thessalonians, I have no business being in bed with the world. The world's spiritually dead. I have a husband, okay? I say that as a member of the Bride of Christ, okay? It's my Lord Jesus Christ. I don't belong with the false religious systems of the world, nor do I give them any kind of credit for what they say, because what they say is incorrect. They don't properly confess who my Lord Jesus Christ is. So they're wrong, so I stand against it. And so Paul is kind of in the same position. Things haven't changed much because man hasn't changed. And he says here in verse 19, but when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, I have called you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. The hope of Israel is Jesus Christ. He's our hope as well. And they said unto him, we neither receive letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came, showed, or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, speaking of Christianity, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him unto his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God. If you're testifying the kingdom of God, you're testifying Jesus Christ, because he's the king. The kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses, so, or out of the Pentateuch, and out of the prophets, the remainder of the Old Testament scriptures that they had, from morning until evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they had agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and hear, or say, excuse me, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. That's a problem. If you can't hear the truth, how are you supposed to know what the truth is? And so the natural man doesn't receive it. And they fought against it because they didn't think they needed a Savior, because under Judaism they said that we be Abraham's seed, and that we were beholden to the law. But we see in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, like we read a couple weeks ago, that they were far from it. Really, anything but it. Let's go to the 23rd chapter of Matthew briefly here. I'll give you an idea of what exactly the Jewish leaders were like. Here verse 1 says, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to unto his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees, or the religious Jewish leaders that were supposed to be leading the nation in the truth, but they were blind, And we all know what happens when the blind leads the blind. They fall into the ditch. Saying the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, the position of authority. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, and that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they do what? They say, and they do not. It's a big problem. And we see that in Christianity today too. They say this, they say that. But are these men that are proclaiming that they're so holy and righteous and Christ-like, are they actually living holy, righteous, Christ-like lives? No, it's all a lie. It's all a sham. And it makes them a lot of money. And so, these churches that preach these things, you'd be surprised what people will give when you gain an emotional response out of them. People love to be... that's why we see, read over in Timothy, they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Well, the teachers are scratching the itch, and they love to have it so they throw their wallets on the table. And so these religious organizations, and I'm not saying this out of jealousy, I'm saying this out of the fact that it's false doctrine. And they want to hear it because it makes them feel good about what they're not. Not about what they are, because they don't want to tell them what they are. If you can somehow, as the definition here goes, be progressively transformed by the Lord into His likeness, that means as long as you're on the process, you're doing the right thing. But in order to be accepted of God, you have to get to the end and actually be perfect if you're going to be justified by law. But the law is a schoolmaster to lead us unto Christ. It shows us what we are, that we can never be perfect enough to keep the law. And so that in breaking one point, well, let's put it this way. Even if you did keep the whole law your entire life, you're still counted guilty of a sin that you can't fix. That's Adam's. Your blood condemns you. Okay? And so that we need that Savior. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, for they say and do not, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments so that they can be really, really holy and show it for a public scene. And love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men Rabbi. Rabbi! That's like if I were to ask you, you must refer to me as Reverend, and when you see me on the street, holler at me, Reverend Eric, Reverend Eric. Oh, just say it a little louder so everybody can hear that I'm a Reverend, you know. Please don't. Might get me shot. But be ye not called Rabbi. For one is your master, even who? Christ. And ye are all brethren. And call no man your father upon earth. You would think that the Catholic Church would have read Matthew chapter 23, verse 9 by now, but I guess they're a little bit slow when it comes to reading. Yeah, I say that with all due respect. But it's hard to respect something that's that corrupt, you know? I'm not saying that these men are stupid men. I'm saying that they're spiritually dead. How is a spiritually dead man supposed to lead others in spiritual truth? Well, they can't. They can't see it. Their eyes are blind and their ears are dull. And so, I feel like I'm 90 putting readers on, like any one of those little chains, you know, like librarians has, so you can just drop it below your eyes. All right. These are my readers. My actual glasses are coming soon, so I just need to pick out the frames. They're not coming soon. I haven't even done it yet. I need to go down there and get it done. All right. I just tried lying to you. Neither be ye called... I knew it because my wife was listening. All right. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even who? Even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Who is greatest? Who was, I should say, and is greatest? Who was greatest amongst the nation of Israel? The Lord Jesus Christ. Counting greatness, there's no great men. We're all sinners undone. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. When the publican and the Pharisee were in the temple, and the Pharisee was proclaiming to the Lord, Lord, I give tithes of all that I possess. I'm paraphrasing because I can't remember the whole verse. I give tithes of all that I possess He's basically saying that he's a righteous, holy man, and I'm not as dirty and rotten as this publican over here next to me, standing straight up before the veil, before the Lord, as if he was to be accepted based upon his own merit. But the publican, on his knees, beating upon his chest, said, "Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner." And that's where we stood the moment we trusted Christ as our Savior as the gospel was being preached. I'm a lowly sinner. I've got no righteousness of my own. It doesn't make my existence evil, because that's what I've been told that I preach. Oh, you're making people feel bad, like they're evil. Well, if you're going to count me before the law, I'm a failure. I'm evil before the law. My existence is not evil. The Lord wants me in His presence for the ceaseless ages of eternity, but He wants me to trust Him as Savior. And so, in order to make that right, I have to understand that I'm a sinner and that Christ died for my sins and enter into the grace of God by faith. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so when that publican smote upon his breast and declared unto the Lord, before the Lord, that he's a sinner, then he needs justification that he cannot provide himself. He went down to his house what? He went down to his house justified, and that religious bigwig went down to his house condemned because his sins were retained unto himself. Because he didn't think he had anything that needed to be covered. And so, as we go on here, he says in verse 12, "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites," or actors, "for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are in, entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer." And I can't stand listening to preachers that mid-message, "Oh, let's pray. Okay, here's a chance to glorify myself," and they'll get into their prayer voice, and they'll go on and on and on and on and on about something that they can simply ask the Lord or simply give praise to the Lord in a simple, normal phrase. You know, if my kid were to come up to me and get in a prayer voice and ask me for something as if I'm his king, I tell him to shut up and just ask me in a normal voice. You know, we don't gain more respect from the Lord by trying to sound like the town crier. Okay, it may sound pretty, but who are we trying to impress, God or men? Well, God is not impressed by it because we have no righteousnesses of our own. But they make long prayer to be seen of men. And so we read, "For a pretense you make long prayer, therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." Why? Because you promise him things that you can't deliver, because it's all based upon the flesh. And so, I don't want to read any more of this, otherwise I'll read the entire chapter. Go back with me to the book of Acts, chapter 28. And so we read here in verse 27. I'll read 26 again so we pick up context. Well, let's go back to 25. How about that? All right. "And when they agreed not amongst themselves," that is these religious Jews that came in to meet the Apostle Paul to hear his matter, "they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word, 'Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted or change their mind, and I should heal them." Okay. Now, throughout the book of Acts, we have seen a lot of self-righteousness and unbelief from the nation of Israel. And I don't want to put the nation of Israel in a place where they're the enemies of God, because the nation itself is not. Okay? Why do we see the nation of Israel put in this position? Why is there so much written about the nation of Israel in the Old Testament scriptures as well? Because they're a type of what mankind is. And so, as a Christian, we ought not hate the nation of Israel. In fact, the Christian should be the best friend of the Jew. You know, we, if we believe in truth, serve the same God. But the nation of Israel, through unbelief, has rejected God and gone about operating according to what they knew from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in that, they're incorrect. But hasn't mankind on a whole done that? Absolutely. But the nation does have an inheritance. Turn with me to Romans chapter 9, I believe it is. I'll get you the exact spot when I get there myself. Yeah, Romans chapter 9. Paul says in verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Well, why? For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Who was Paul's kinsmen according to the flesh? The nation of Israel, the Jews, the Jewish nation. He was a Jew himself. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the services of God and the promises, who are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. Who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. And so when you look at the Jews and what they were given after Moses came down from the mount, which was the Ten Commandments, all the other commandments are precepts of God, and the pattern for the tabernacle. And so the Ten Commandments were, as we know, the law. And the law is what? The law is a ministry of condemnation and death. And so through the law, it's supposed to point the Jew, or the man in general, to the fact that he's a sinner. And then through the tabernacle ministry, we're pointed to the future death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins. Okay? That's all that the tabernacle ministry represented. We look back at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Way back then, they looked forward to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was given in shadows and types through the sacrificial system. The ashes of bulls and goats, or the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, they could never take away sin. Okay? Water baptism could never take away sin. But they both represent the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in our behalf. And so, if those sacrifices were offered in faith, because how do we please God? Not by works of righteousness. We preach God by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So if you offer the sacrifice as a Jew in the Old Testament under the tabernacle system, well, first we had the tabernacle ministry in the wilderness, and then we had the temple ministry in Jerusalem, which was the same thing, okay, just a permanent location. If it was offered in faith, looking forward to the promise of God, understanding that it was a representative ministry, then that Jew was redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God saved the Jew then and saved us now in the mind of God, in all reality, from before the foundation of the world. Point in time doesn't matter. All right? And so he says in verse 6, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. So, you know, the excuse, we be Abraham's seed, doesn't mean you're the Israel of God that's going to receive an eternal inheritance. It requires faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for that. But in what? In Isaac shall thy seed be called. Who did Isaac represent? Well, he was a type of Christ. The promised seed. Okay? That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. Now, it was impossible for Isaac to be born. Okay, Abraham was past the age, and Sarah was always barren. It literally required a miracle for Isaac to be born. So they had a plan up their sleeve when they were told, at this time next year, you're going to have a son, okay, and that he would be the child of promise. They said, oh, well, we got to produce this child of promise somehow. I've never been able to produce a son with you, or a daughter for that matter. You've been barren. I'm now past age. No, pardon me, he was not past age at this time. But they came up with the idea that they were going to go into her maid Hagar. Okay, Hagar represents the flesh, which represents the law. Is there any justification in the works of one's own hands or one's own mind? No, that's what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We can do it ourselves. But you can't have salvation in and of yourself. It requires an act of God. And so that he went into Hagar. Okay, Ishmael was born. And the two have had a problem with each other ever since. So we have Israel, and we have everybody else who is the child of Abraham as well that came through Ishmael, or the Arabs. Okay, and they've been warring ever since. Because the spirit is always at war with the flesh. And the two are contrary to the other. And so he says here in verse 11, for the children, speaking of Jacob and Esau, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to what? Election might stand. Not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. All right. And as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now Jacob was the child of promise, even though he was second born. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Well, God forbid, or may it never be. Now, just because Israel has a national inheritance and not all Israelites will enter into that inheritance, it doesn't make God unrighteous. And it doesn't mean, and I've been, I've gotten into debates with people about this over the years, that God chooses us into salvation. Now, yes, we're chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world, but God knew who would accept Christ and who would not accept Christ from before the foundation of the world. So it's not as though someone's born into the world, and even though they want to accept Christ as their Savior, God's not going to let them. Okay. I've been accused of that many times before by preaching Calvinism and that kind of thing. That's not what we're talking about here. And so God's elective purpose has to do with his knowledge of all things at one moment in time. Okay? So because I chose, I'm going to use myself as an example, because I chose Jesus Christ as my Savior, and from my perspective I did, even though God had to give me the faith to do it, at point in time, God knew that was going to happen from before the foundation of the world, and therefore it was a fact in God's mind before anything was created, from all eternity past. Okay? Which is kind of a paradox, because in the mind of God there's no such thing as all eternity past. There just is. I've tried explaining that before, but I don't really have a good explanation for it. We'll understand it when we see Him. See, time doesn't exist with God. So if you're going to say all eternity past, past would connote a timeline. And so before the creation of the universe, that was the inception of time. And prior to that, there was no time, but yet God existed. Did I lose you yet? Because I'm lost. We will understand what it is to be I am when we see Him as He is. That's what people don't understand about what it's going to be like in the presence of God. They think that it's going to be this boring existence where there's nothing fun or new coming up. We're going to be in the mind and body of God. Enough said. Like, I can't even tell you what it's really going to be like. But when we see Him, we'll see Him as He is, because we haven't been able to see Him exactly as He is yet. Because He's the self-existent one, and He's outside of the bounds of time and outside of the bounds of creation. So don't worry about what it's going to be like. It's going to be great. I promise you that. And, you know, it's, oh, it's going to be endless golf courses. Or there's going to be a steelhead laying in every run, you know. Fishing would be boring if there was a steelhead in every run. You went out and you got the same results every single time. But if you really think about it, the desire to catch multiple fish is really an extension of my sin nature, just like the desire to play scratch golf is technically an extension. Sorry, guys. Golfers is an extension of our egos, you know, so you could break that down and call it sin also. But anyway, we're not going to be this confusing when we're like the Lord, so don't worry about it. All right. So it says in verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Well, God forbid, or may it never be.
For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. Okay? Even though from my perspective, I willed to be a child of God in salvation, God had to lead me and perform a miracle in doing so. So from my perspective, I chose Christ as my Savior. But from God's perspective, I was in Christ from before the foundation of the world. Okay? So it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Now the Lord knew that Pharaoh wouldn't accept the word of God, and so he let him ply his trade, and by doing so, it showed forth the glory of God in the exodus of the nation of Israel from Egypt, which represents, or is a type of the world. Okay? And so he says, wilt thou, in this verse 19, verse 18, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he does what? Pardoneth. Wilt thou say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? But nay, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? You don't like the way God has set things up? You don't think it's fair? Well, do you have a better plan? Do you have means of implementing that plan? Are you going to stand before God after you pass through the veil of death and argue against what he's done? It's not going to go well for you. All right? But nay, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say unto the thing that unto him, that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? We have a contradiction of terms there, you know. And he goes on to make a further example. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering, the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which is us and the remnant of the nation of Israel, which he had afore prepared unto glory? So it's by our choice. Free will is a thing. Whosoever will may come. But we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world as well, from God's perspective. Even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he say in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. And so, because of the rejection of the nation of Israel, we see this throughout the book of Acts, where the Apostle Paul would preach the word of God to a group of Jews, they reject it, and what would happen after that? The gospel would go to the Gentiles, and they would trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and many would be saved. And for because of the rejection of the nation of Israel, or the hardening of their hearts, the Lord has given the gospel to the Gentiles. Okay? And so he says, Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. And so the nation of Israel is not going to be saved as a whole. The vast majority of the nation is going to continue in their false worship and not trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But yet there's going to be thousands and thousands and thousands of Jews that have been saved in heaven. And just like the Christians, it seems like over the years there's been a whole lot of Christians saved, but in the scope of all of the Gentiles throughout humanity, it's a very small remnant. But yet heaven's going to be full. And so we read, I'm going to finish this up before we quit, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And of course people say, oh, where's the Christ that's been promised for all this time? But a day with the Lord is 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is a day. And according to the Lord, he's going to do this job in about 12 days. So as the scope of eternity goes, of which we are going to be recipients, how long has the Lord been doing his work upon the earth? Well, life is about as short
as the exhalation of a breath in the scope of eternity. So a short work the Lord is making upon the earth. And so he says, and as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth, or the Lord of hosts, has left us a seed, speaking of Israel, we have been as Sodom, and been made like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Now, who is this stumbling stone? The Lord Jesus Christ. They said, we will not have this man to reign over us. Crucify him, crucify him. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a rock, a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. Now, why was the Lord Jesus Christ such a rock of offense? Because they said in him they must be saved, and they're not saved by the fact that they're children of Abraham, because you can't be saved by your bloodline, and the law is going to condemn you. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ told the rich young ruler, if you're going to be justified by the law, be perfect, basically. And he had to condemn him by saying that if you're going to be perfect, sell all that you have and give to the poor. And of course, that caused him to understand that he was covetous, which did what? The law did its job. It condemned his soul. And the Lord told him afterwards, once you're condemned, I'm paraphrasing it here, once you're condemned, take up your cross, which is a sign of a curse, because once you're cursed by the law, you cannot redeem yourself. Okay, you need the Lord Jesus Christ to do it for you. Take up your curse and follow me. Follow me for salvation. And so, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall what? Shall not be ashamed. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, or not according to the truth. Now, there's many religious organizations all across the world that have great zeal. But zeal never saved a single soul. You can be zealous as can be. You can commit yourself to a monkery. Is that where monks go? I don't know. To a monastery, I guess. And live your life inventing beer. They got bored, and that's what they did. You know. Right. You know, being a person that abstains from all the joys of the world, except for your thoughts. Then they forgot to read that portion of Scripture also, that how your thoughts condemn you as well. And it's not going to count for anything, because we're not justified by the works of our own hands. You know, fact of the matter. And so they have great zeal. You got to give them credit for that. But zeal never saved a single soul. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to who? Everyone that believeth. Okay? And if you don't mind, I'm going to read a couple more verses, then we're going to wrap this book up. Verse 1 of the 11th chapter. I say then, hath God cast away his people? Well, God forbid, or may it never be. For I am also, he also says, also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed my prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Doesn't it seem a little bit like that for us in the age in which we live? I look around, and there's not many of us here. And I don't know of a whole lot of believers in Jesus Christ in my immediate family, in this town, or really anywhere else. And so sometimes it seems like there's nobody left. But what does it say here? But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved unto myself 7,000 men. We don't know where they are, but they're around. God always has a remnant. Who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal or Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more works,
Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. And so we're either justified by the works of our own hands, or we're justified by grace. And we can't be perfect. And so just like the nation of Israel, we can't justify ourselves by the works of our own hands. So we have to be justified by grace. Grace is unmerited favor. I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. They didn't deserve it. But we have it by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's go read the last few verses in the book of Acts, and we'll close that book. In verse 27, "For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." And so we have the establishment of the church age. And this book of Acts was a transitionary book where we were going from the age of the law under the age of grace. And so we had to kind of make the transition by firmly establishing the gospel message in the Gentile world, that it couldn't be eradicated by the powers that be, and it went forward unto this day. And it's kind of a funny thing when we think about it. It required God to provide men of God from this point in time all the way to the day in which we live, and there's still a strong gospel witness in the world. That didn't happen just because of special faithful men. That happened because of the presence of the Spirit of God. God made sure that His word would never pass away. And so He says here, verse 29, "And when they had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house." Now, God set this up for the purpose that He could have people come and go and preach to them and give correspondences to the church so that He could write letters and build them up in the faith. So He wasn't, you know, locked away in some dungeon below Rome somewhere. He had his own hired house, but he did have a guard. So it was kind of a gentleman's prison that he was in, so to speak, okay? And Paul dwelt there 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And as a pastor, well, one day I'll be your head pastor, but right now I'm preaching with Pastor Andre. I endeavor to do the same thing. And someday the church age is going to be over. I think that's going to be fairly soon. And when it does, the Lord's going to come with all His saints. We're going to have what we refer to as the rapture first. And so we're going to be caught up in the Lord to meet Him in the air. All that have died in Christ prior to us being caught up in the Lord are going to be risen first. We're going to be there together with all the saints in the air and see Him as He is. We're going to be clothed upon at that point in time with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be free of this sin nature that's been compromising us from the day that we were born. And ever, you know, from that point forward, we're going to be with the Lord. And then He's going to come after the great tribulation period is over and establish His millennial reign upon the earth, of which we're going to be part of. And when that's over, the nations that are allowed to enter into the great tribulation, or to the millennial reign of Christ, because of good works, and that's a lesson plan all in itself. It's not because they were justified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they were good to the nation of Israel. Okay, and so they received what's called a righteous man's reward. But during that time, Satan's going to be bound so that the sin natures of these men cannot be activated. Okay, but after 1,000 years, Satan's going to be loosed for a short season. And the sin natures of these men that have entered into the millennial reign of Christ, receiving a righteous man's reward, is going to be reactivated. They're going to turn against the camp of the saints, or us, and try to destroy us. And that's when the Lord's going to rain down fire from heaven and burn up this creation, which is not just going to be the earth. It's going to be the entire universe, because it's all affected by sin. So after that point in time, the Lord's going to create a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And that's where we are going to rule and reign with the Lord for the ceaseless ages of eternity. And so when you think about life,
don't think about this 70 some odd years you spend in the sin-wrecked body, because you're going to get depressed. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you so much that we are recipients of the of your presence, of what we refer to as heaven. And we thank you for the fact that we are sinners undone, and that because we can't justify ourselves, we've been given the gospel message and also been given the faith to believe it, that we can be counted faithful and accepted in the Beloved. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.